And turn to James chapter 5. This is the last one in James. You all suffered through it. No. This is the last sermon in James, James chapter 5. I just wanted to tell you that I have committed the cardinal sin, I suppose, and I'm sorry for it. I told my wife last week after the service, I was like, I preached for a while, didn't I? She's like, yeah. You told them you weren't going to preach long, too. And so I just wanted to say, sorry for it. I have become the typical Baptist preacher. Sorry. I'll do better. I'll do better, okay? So James chapter 5, if you're there, we'll go ahead and stand, and we'll begin in James chapter 5, verse 13. These verses are going to give us some instruction that requires some explanation, but there is a reason for that. If we have to explain what the verses say, because if we don't, then we can misunderstand them, and that can cause some problems. So if at a couple of points it may be like, man, Brother James, you're kind of boring right now, but there's a reason, because if you read through the verses, you might think it's saying something else, but you have to do the proper interpretation of it to understand what it's saying. So we'll begin in verse number 13. James says, "Is any among you afflicted?" I was thinking about the Buford's letter. They were said to be spies, said to be, what was the other word, a cult. And so James has an answer for it. He says, let him pray. Is any merry? If you got a smile and a glad heart, what are you supposed to do? Let him sing psalms. And then he says this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And I think about the Buford's letter again. They're having a drought problem. Where can they get rain? Yeah, by praying. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And to that, I think, man, what a way to end the book, right? Looking out for each other. Looking out for each other. And so tonight, the title of the message tonight is called Prayer is Powerful. And I know that's a cliche kind of so to say, but prayer is powerful. One man said, prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into active aid. Prayer gives us great access, and tonight, it's a simple one, but prayer is powerful. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would change to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in Mexico and how you're using those people. I pray that you would use our church as well. Lord, help us to stay committed to you and devoted. And Lord, hopefully to see people saved and come to know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word tonight. Lord, have it speak to our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you again for another beautiful day. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. My nephew Grayson did something really funny recently. He told his dad, he said, Daddy, I'm hungry. And he's like, okay, well, you know, Nick is his name. That's my brother-in-law. He, being the good dad that he is, he took his son Grayson to the fridge, and they looked over what was in the fridge, and they pointed to stuff and whatnot. And Grayson, he wanted a slice of cheese. Of all things, a slice of cheese. I mean, he saw the pop in there, and he could have had, but he wanted a slice of cheese. So his dad got him a slice of cheese, and it was like the Kraft singles. You know what I'm saying? The ones that are wrapped in plastic. Yeah. So his dad got him the Kraft singles, and he said, "All right, here you go." And he gave it to Grayson, and Grayson's on cloud nine. He's got a snack, and he goes, and not even like 10 seconds later, I assume he came back to his dad. And it was the funniest thing because Nick had left the plastic on the cheese still. And Grayson, he just can't do it. And so he's like, the picture was really funny. They texted it in our family group chat. And Grayson, he gave the cheese to his dad. Grayson went like this. He clasped his hands together and looked up at his dad. He's like, Daddy, please help. And it was the cutest thing ever. And the first thing, Nick's response was not to open up the cheese and give it to his son so his son can have something in his belly. His first response was to, hey guys, look at this. And so he's got his little two-year-old son down there, and he's like, Daddy, please. And he's got the cheese just hanging out there in front of his face. And it was the cutest thing, because I looked at it, I was like, man, this is good. And I made the connection between us and prayer, and how we need to come to our Father in this childlike trust, and then in this childlike obedience and dependence on God, where it's like, Daddy, please, God, help me. God, fix this. And we need to be the same way, just like children depending on our fathers, asking Him for what we have need of. E.M. Bounds said this about prayer. He said, prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. We have a great and continuous need. Our needs are always there. The Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we are always going to have needs, and God always has what we need for those needs. You just got to ask Him for it. So that's what He was trying to convey in that. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, and He continually showed it the importance of prayer throughout the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, you read about Jesus exemplifying what it means to pray to God. He taught His disciples how to pray. They asked Him, teach us how to pray. And He taught them, and he showed it through the way He lived His life too. He didn't just say, hey, it'd be a good thing for you guys to pray while I go over here and do whatever. He taught them by example. He led by example. So let's look at what James is focusing on here about prayer. He tells us in verse 13 through 16 to pray for the sick. Pray for the sick. If you've read the Bible long enough, you know that the Bible has answers for every need that we have. It's got answers for every need that you have. He starts out in verse number 13. If you're going through a difficulty or a trouble, then God has a prescription for you to fill, or for you, and you can fill it instantly. You really can. He says to pray, to pray. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, God does care about you. He cares about you deeply. You have to come to Him and talk to Him. Jesus said, come unto Me, in Matthew chapter 11, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more work. Did He say that? No, He said, I will give you rest. I'll make your kids disappear. And no, I'm just kidding. I'll give you rest. And so He said that. You got to come to Him, though. You always have someone to talk to. And God is never too busy to hear from you. And it honestly amazes me, because we live on a world, right? We live in a universe. And still God is making sure everything is in order. He's making sure everything is taken care of. And still He wants to hear from Billy Joe down in Louisiana. So He wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from all of us independently. And guess what? He is everywhere at once. So He is right there by your side, and He just wants to hear from you. He's like a friend that just won't leave you, like a bad cold, won't leave you. But it's better than that, because He's God. He's our friend. He even tells us this in Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. This means more than just the men. So ladies, you're not exempt from it, okay? Everybody should pray, right? Then He says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. It's pretty simple. I find that whenever I have joy in my life, or whenever I have a happy heart, whenever I'm excited, however you want to say it, sometimes I sing a song. And sometimes it doesn't sound good. Sometimes the song that I'm trying to sing, it has notes that go, you know, way higher than what I can do. And so my voice will crack, and my wife will say, that sounds beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. I know you could do better, but thank you for letting me have this. Or maybe some of you just need to sit in the car a little while longer and turn up the radio and just sing with it. You know, if you're happy, sing. God wants to hear from you like that too. Or maybe you're just so happy, you always have a smile on your face. That's another way. If you're happy, show it. If you're happy, show it. Let me encourage you with this as well. You're never alone. When you go through hardships, trials, when you're on cloud nine or everything in between, you are never alone. He said, the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, leave thee, nor forsake thee. And this is an amazing promise because he says, I'm always by your side. I'm always with you. No matter how you've been treated in life, no matter who has left you, who has abandoned you, I'm always there with you. I'm always there for you. You are never alone. And so that's what he wants us to get, is that you're never alone. Is any sick? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing. He wants to hear from you. And then he talks about next in verse 14, is any sick among you? Before we go on to that, I want to tell you in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So whether you're down in the dumps or you're ecstatic, God is always with you. Just know that. He wants to hear from you through prayer, and he wants to hear you sing. Well, I don't have a great voice. Well, that's cool. I don't either, so just sing anyway. And if somebody tells you to be quiet, just say, well, I haven't heard you sing in a while, so why don't you give it a try? You don't seem to be happy. No, don't do that. But what about somebody who has an illness or a disease or is bedridden? Well, James, he gives answers for this too, because if you look there in verse 14, in the second half of it through 16, he gives special procedures for this. In verse 14, he says to call the elders of the church, whether it be the pastors or mature, older men of God, to come to him. Notice next he says, and let them pray over him. So what this is implying is that maybe the pastors or the church maybe didn't know about this person who is sick. Maybe they didn't know about this hardship that was going on in this person's life, because at the beginning, if you remember, read through the book of Acts, how the church grew so big, so quick. Right? It's hard for one pastor or a group of pastors to keep up with that many people. And so this person, he says, let him call for the elders of the church and then have them pray over him. So, pastor, am I right in saying you can't read people's minds? That's true. That's true. But when I saw the picture of the taco, I could read his mind. I want the taco. And I'm pretty sure we could all read each other's minds. We want the taco. Okay. I want the taco right now. Come on. But we know that pastors can't read minds. And so you have to talk to him. You have to bring it before him. You need to tell somebody if you're struggling with something, or if you have a sickness, or if you're not just feeling well, if you have something going on in your life that you need prayer about, talk to somebody about it. Church is a family, is a community, it's a body where we can all grow in Christ. And so you have resources available to you, and you have friendships that you can grow here at church. You just got to talk to people. You just got to get involved and grow in relationships. And so he says to pray over them. And so I'd like to explain the last clause in verse number 14. If you look there, he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there's a few different interpretations of this statement, and I'm not going to take time to go through all of them. There's three of them. The first one is that is the Catholic Church way of interpreting it. They kind of made it into more of a ritual, more of a sacrament is what they call it. And so they would anoint a person with oil, trusting in that it would heal them. And if it didn't, then they would try it again. But I'm not going to spend much time on that. The second one is that the oil is symbolic, because throughout the Bible, the oil can represent the Holy Spirit. If you remember back when Saul was anointed to be the next king, to be the king of Israel. And then guess what? With David, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And then I believe even Aaron, he put oil on his beard, if I'm right. I think he did. So oil, it's symbolic in that way. And then the third view is that the oil had medicinal value. All right, the oil had medicinal value. I believe it's the third view. If you believe the first one, then you're completely wrong, because we're not Catholics, okay? If you believe the second one, nobody will stone you for it. But if you believe the third one, then that's cool too. The oil had medicinal value. And some commentators even point out that the oil was one of the most common ancient remedies. They say that even that oil was used in Herod's last illness. And you might remember this too. In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan used to help the weary traveler, or the traveler who was hurt, he used oil and wine. Oil and wine. Well, the oil wasn't used to make them look a little better. It was used as medicinal purposes, some people would believe. And so I believe James is trying to use medicine, but don't put your faith in medicine. He says to anoint him, in verse 14, to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. God, allow this medicine to have its intended use. God, we pray like this. God, I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. God, I pray that you would help this person to react positively to the medicine they're being given and then heal from it. You see, it's not medicine we're putting our faith in, but it's God we're putting our faith in because we ask him. We ask him. The power of healing is not found in any medicine, although, guess what? Essential oils do help. Sure. Put some on your temples, on your big toes, and hey, you're good. You're ready to roll. Okay? Hop in bed, sleep for 10 hours, and you're good for the next day. Okay? But here's the deal. We don't put our faith in medicine, but we put our faith in God who answers prayer. That's what we do. You ask God, God, would you do a miracle here? Would you work a great work here, please? Lord, we need you. These verses I'm about to point out will help us greatly in understanding what we are dealing with tonight. So listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 and what it says. So it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that, and this is the key, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Because some people would look at these verses and say, God is required to heal this person because he said he would. If we did X, Y, and Z, then he will heal them. But it has to be according to his will. 1 John chapter 5 says, if it is according to his will. You see, this is the important part of when you compare scripture to scripture to help us to understand what this person is saying. And so that's what James is trying to communicate. And then in John, 1 John, he gives us more clarification on it. Look at verse 15. Confession for sin always comes before forgiveness of sin. So if you read chapter 15, you might read it and say, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And then if you read this by itself, and if he have committed sins, then they shall be forgiven him. If you read that by itself, then you might assume that when the elders prayed over the sick man, then the sick man's sins are forgiven because of the elders' prayers. But nowhere in Scripture does it say if you pray for someone else to be forgiven of their sins, does that happen? It does not happen that way. Because the Bible tells us that you have to confess your own sins before God. You have to confess your own sins. If we could confess and ask for forgiveness of sins for other people, there would be no lost people, or at least I'd hope there wouldn't be, because we'd pray for all of them to be saved, and they'd be all walking in the Spirit, and God would be changing them, and wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't happen that way. It happens a different way. Confession for sin always comes before forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says, if we confess our sins. He doesn't say if Brother Vernon confesses my sins or if someone else confesses my sins. You got to compare scripture with scripture again just to understand what he's saying. Nobody can get your sins forgiven. You have to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. And I'm telling you this, that when I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins, he forgave them all that day. But still, even after that, I still have a propensity to sin. We still have a propensity to sin because we have this stuff, flesh. Right. Some people have more flesh to pinch, but no, I'm just kidding. But we have the flesh. We have the flesh, and so we still sin. And so even as Christians, we still need to ask God to forgive us. Forgive our sins. I'll get to that in a second. David found out that his disobedience to God can lead to sickness. This is his experience when he tried to hide sins. If you go back and you read Psalm 32, if you want to write that down, you can. If you read Psalm 32, you would find out that because David was trying to hide his sins from God. See, it's foolish because God knows everything. God knows everything. If he already knows everything, then why don't you just confess it to him? Why don't you enjoy the good life of the Christian life? And instead of putting yourself through the ringer, enjoy it. Confess it. He knows it. So prayer can see God work, but God won't reward disobedience. He won't. And we need to pray for the sick and those who believe in the power of prayer. Those who pray believe in the power of prayer. All right, James believes in the power of prayer, and he even gave us an example. If you look at the end of verse 16 through 18, he gave us an example of prayer and his strength. If you look at the end of 16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The heart of the person who is praying matters. The heart of the person who is praying matters. How do I know that? Well, because I know this. I'll get to that verse in a second. I just looked at it in my notes. But he said, we're made righteous through salvation. But this carries the idea that we are made righteous through salvation, but it carries the idea of a Christian being right with God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so he says, you must be open and honest with God. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin to God. Looking back at 1 John 1:9, John is writing to Christians. My beloved children, or my dear children. So he's writing to Christians. And he says back there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means a Christian, although he has a position of righteousness in Christ, he is saved and God no longer sees his sins. He is saved and he will be going to heaven when he dies. That person can still be involved in righteousness. Still involved in unrighteousness, I should say. He's still involved in unrighteousness. And so that's why you need to continue to confess your sins to God. Like, God, forgive me of this. Not asking for salvation again and again and again and again and again. Because that's not true. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's a one-time event. But still, you need to ask God, God, forgive me for that. I'm sorry. And then if you offended somebody or if you sinned against somebody, maybe go talk to them and say, hey, I'm sorry for getting upset with you. Or I'm sorry for saying this to you. Do that. A saved person is righteous before God, but they can still do unrighteous things. It's interesting because Psalm 66:18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So God does care about your heart. As a saved Christian, he does care about your heart. So what are you saying, Brother James? Can I dabble in sin and do whatever I want and still expect all my prayers to be answered? No, because God doesn't reward disobedience. If you being parents, if your kid threw a baseball right at your face, just because they're awesome like that, would you say, oh, good job, Johnny. My eye is just really hurting right now, but I'm going to give you a chocolate bar. No, you wouldn't do that. You don't reward disobedience. God doesn't reward disobedience. Elijah was made of the same stuff that we're made of, and yet he saw the power of God. He saw the power of God. He was a sinner just as much as anyone, and what did he do that made him so effective when he prayed? Well, apparently James implied that Elijah was a righteous man. Because guess what? Elijah prayed that there would be no rain. And guess what? For 3.5 years there was no rain. And then after that, he prayed again, and then the rain started to come. So Elijah was a righteous man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Elijah was a righteous man. We could say it like this. Elijah was a mature Christian. He was a mature Christian. He was purposeful in his walk with God. He was purposeful. Elijah lived in a time, pastor's been preaching about it in Sunday morning, about Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel. Elijah lived in a time of overwhelming apostasy in Israel, where not everybody, because Elijah thought that too, but God proved him wrong. They thought that Baal worship was the accepted practice, but it wasn't. See, Elijah, he lived in a time of overwhelming apostasy. He had his ups and downs, but he purposed himself to please the Lord. God loved Elijah so much, apparently, that he took him before he died. Right. He said, I love you, and I want you to be with me now. You've been doing great. He was a righteous man. That's what James is pointing out. His heart was right with God, and he prayed earnestly that God would do a miracle. So James uses this illustration to show us that a miracle could happen if it's according to God's will, but you will never know unless you pray to God. You'll never know unless you pray to God. So the only way you will pray to God for someone to be healed is if you have sincere compassion on them, right? How many of you have a prayer journal or a prayer card, prayer sheet at home or something like that, right? You would have those people on that. You would have people on that list who are close to you. If you're a parent or if you're a spouse, then you would have your spouse's name on that list, I'd hope. Because if she or he found it, he'd say, you have some explaining to do. Why aren't you praying for me? Well, you don't need it, honey. You're perfect. That's why. If you have kids, then I'm assuming your kids would be on your prayer list. Why? Because you care about them. You love them. You want to see them grow up and do right. You want to see them do well. You want to see them blessed by God. Who else would you have on there? Probably close family members, people in the church, things like that. And even with our church, we have our government officials on there too. Extended family members, people who have family members who are sick, people who need to be saved still. We have those on there. Why do we have them on there? Well, because we care about those needs. Surely all needs of the world are important, but you can only pray for so long in the day before you got to go to work and whatnot. But those needs are important. And so in this case, you have to have compassion on people. And that's what James is trying to get this cross to at the end. He ends the book with, have compassion for people in these last two verses. Have compassion for people. If you look at verse 19, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. What does it mean to err from the truth? Well, it means to backslide. It means that there's this fixed point and somebody's gradually moving away. Gradually moving away. What does it mean for a Christian to err from the truth? Well, it means here's God, here's the will of God, and they're gradually moving away. In the Old Testament, there's a couple of times in there, I believe in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it uses the term backsliding. Israel was like a backsliding people. And that's what it means to err from the truth, a gradual moving away from the will of God. I read this story. He says, one man said that there was a famous violinist. He was being interviewed, and the person asked him this question. He said, how long did you practice every day? And he said, I spend like 10 to 12 hours practicing, and that's a lot of time practicing a violin, in my opinion. But anyway, he said, what would happen if you slacked off? The violinist, he said, well, after one day, I'd be able to know. I could tell that, well, my skills, I'm slacking a little bit. I need to tighten up on this. After 2 days, conductor would start to realize, oh, something's wrong. After 3 days, the whole orchestra would know that something's wrong. Something's just not right. Something's off. And then after 4 days, he said, well, everybody would know. The people even in the crowd would know. And that's the problem in some of our lives is that we might be able to fake it for a little bit, but you can't fake it for long. Because guess what? The way you conduct yourself, the way you carry yourself, the way you live your everyday life shows if you've been spending time with God. Shows if you've been talking to God. It shows in your spirit. It shows. So just like that violinist, oftentimes we show in the way we live that we have been slacking off in our walk with God. That's what a backsliding Christian is. So how can we help a backsliding Christian? This is an important part. See, we don't just point out that somebody's doing wrong and just leave them there to wallow in their, you know, their wrong choices. It's not the purpose. How can we help them? How can we encourage them? The church isn't there to pound people down into the dirt. It's there to edify one another, to help each other, to encourage one another. So we help them by bringing them back to God. Someone has to go after them. Someone has to go after them. Well, I just don't have enough time. Yeah, that's what investing in people requires. And it requires you to give up some time. It requires you to go after them. It requires you to go after your way. And that's what it costs. Jesus did just that too. He went out of his way because he loved people. If you go to the Gospel of John, you would know that he went out of his way to go meet people. He said, because I have to meet somebody here. Because I have reason to be here right now. It's better to go after the backsliding Christian than to gossip about them. How do you help a person who may not be doing well, who needs some encouragement, who needs somebody to take them under their wing and just say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? Well, you don't help them by gossiping about them. Well, did you hear what Brother Vernon did? Oh, yeah, what did he do this time? Just kidding. Miss Linda already told me, it's okay. But did you hear what Brother Vernon did? Well, man, that's really sad. Well, did you talk to him about it? Did you encourage him? Did you do something positive? Or are you just standing here telling me what he did wrong because you just think it's a funny thing to do? You see, we help people by going to them and talking with them, seeing how we can encourage them. We don't help people by simply gossiping or by tearing people down. That's not the intent of the gospel. That's not the intent of what Jesus did. That's not how he lived. The Christian life is not an every man for himself kind of life. It's not. See, the emphasis is to be unselfish, to be like Christ. And even in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That means if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, you see who Jesus is. You see the example that Jesus set. And you realize, man, well, am I measuring up to that? Am I being like Christ in my everyday life? Am I selfless like him? Am I a servant like him? Am I obedient to God like Jesus was? Do I have the mind of Christ in my conversations that I have with people at work, with people at my home, with people I come into contact with at the grocery store, whoever? Do I treat people the way Christ would? Right. You have to go through that. You have to think about that. Having compassion on others is being a mature Christian. That's the whole intent of James's book, is that as Christians, we need to grow up. We need to mature. We need to be more like Christ. And that's a great way we can do that, by just seeing how Jesus lived and ask ourselves, am I doing this? Am I living like that? Another great way you can have compassion on people is by praying for them. See, our tendency is to rely on our strength when we have needs and even when we don't. But in this, God is gracious to show us how we can get help. If you rely on yourself, you're only going to get so far, if you do get far at all. But where you can get help is through praying to God, through talking to him. Remember what he said? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing a song. Have a big smile on your face. Look like you're happy at least. The smile goes this way, you know? I'm just kidding. But if you're sick, then pray. Call for the elders. Pray. Have somebody pray for you. I had a teacher in Oklahoma who had a great impact on my life. I won't mention his name, but sometimes before or after a class, I would talk with him or even go up to his office and talk with him a little bit. And through conversation, just through talking with him, we would get off onto a topic and I'd share with him. I'd say, well, this is kind of something that I'm dealing with. What do you think? And he would say this phrase, and it really stuck out to me because it was one that got me thinking. It was a deep statement. He said, what do you think we should do about that? And the only reason why I remember that statement is because I remember the very first time he asked me. I said, hey, well, I'm struggling with this. You know, my school bill is coming up and this is, you know, what it is. And he said, well, what do you think we should do about that? And I was a freshman at the time in my second semester, and I'm sitting across from his desk and I'm like, I don't know. What do you think we should do about this? So I sat there and I didn't really know what he was getting to, but what he was getting to, he's like, well, I think we should pray about it. I'm like, that's great. We're going to do that. And so almost every time I talked with him, he would say that periodically. Well, what do you think we should do about that? And we would pray. We would always pray after leaving his office or after talking, and he would pray. He would encourage me in that way, because guess what? I'm convinced that that man knew that the power of God was found in prayer. He knew that it wasn't found in his own strength. He knew that the power of God was found in God, found in prayer, by talking to him. So maybe you need to talk with God tonight and ask him, what's going on, and talk to him about what's going on in your heart. Talk to him about how you're feeling, and ask him for help and wisdom. Maybe you need to do that tonight. I don't know. I don't know everybody's personal situation tonight, but I do know this, that God does. Because if you remember, he knows where you're at. He's always with you. He's like a personal friend right there beside you. Just can't see him, but he's there. You can talk to him whenever. You just have to open up your mouth or even pray in your head. He's there. Speed dial. Will you talk to him tonight? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll have a...